last Sunday morning in the first four verses of this 10th chapter of Romans that God has rejected Israel in the present. Now, if you remember, the 9th chapter of Romans tells us that God selected Israel as a nation in the past to give them the Word of God and for them to give out the Word of God to a lost world. Now, God selected them for this purpose. And then in the present, they have been rejected. And the reason they have been rejected is because they have rejected God. God always rejects those who reject Him. God always accepts those who accept Him. Then we'll see when we get to the 11th chapter of the book of Romans that God in the future will accept Israel again. They have not been completely cast away. God hasn't forgotten them, even though they have been scattered around the world for almost 2,000 years and they have been persecuted and mistreated more than any people that have ever lived on the face of the earth. They have been in existence longer than any other nation. And the reason why they are so hated and the reason why they are so mistreated is because God is disciplining them because they have rejected Him. Now, God said very plainly in the Word of God that He would do this for them. If you reject Me, I will reject you. I will scatter you around the world. And if you'll come on Wednesday night, then for the next 4 or 5 years, steadily, you'll see how that God tells them this over and over and over again, all through the Old Testament. You're My people. I have selected you. I love you. I want you to be My son. I want you to be My people, and I want you to have happiness. I have a land I have given to you, and if you'll be in that land, you'll do what I tell you to do, and you'll evangelize the world. That land will flow with milk and honey, and you'll have abundance of life, and everything will be great. Well, they didn't do it. Every time they did this, everything went along wonderful. And then when they'd get cold and get away from the Lord, the bottom would fall out and get dry and dusty, and life had no meaning and no purpose, and everything began to be topsy-turvy, and all this kind of thing. They'd get right with the Lord, and then everything would go along fine again. And you know, it's a strange thing that every time they were right with the Lord, they were doing what God said, everything was wonderful. And it's a strange thing that every time they had turned their back on God, the bottom would fall out. Now, I don't know why that people can't understand that the same thing happens in your life and in my life. Every time I forget the Lord, I turn my back on Him and I get to doing the things I want to do the way I want to do it, the bottom falls out. And I scratch my head and I shake myself and I wonder what happened, you know. Who hit me, you know? And I look up and I say, yeah, that's right. I know now why. Well, you know, a lot of people never learn the lesson. They never understand because they never learn God's Word. They never know what it has to say. I'm talking about Christian people. I'm not talking about unsaved people. Of course, they don't know what's going on. They're wandering around in darkness. Their minds have been blinded. They have no idea what this whole world is all about. And that's the reason why my feet are beautiful. Did you know I have beautiful feet? I told my wife this right after I got out. I wear a size 13 shoe. I have beautiful feet, though. The Bible says so, and if the Bible says so, it's got to be so. That's my sermon for next Sunday morning, though. We won't get into that today. But you be here, and you'll see what the Bible has to say about it. But anyway, unsaved people are wandering around in darkness. They don't know what's going on, and they cannot know. And that's the reason why we need to tell them. We need to explain to them God's great love and what He did. And so Paul said that he had a great desire and a prayer to God that Israel be saved. Now, it's legitimate to pray for unsaved people. Paul did it. In fact, we ought to be praying. And as we pointed out last Sunday morning, if you're not praying for some unsaved person, you're a Christian, and you don't have a burden for unsaved people, and you know somebody specifically that's lost and you're not praying for them, you're an anemic Christian. You're anemic. You're either a babe in Christ and you've never grown up, or you're a spiritual moron. You've grown up, you're old, but you still haven't grown. That's what a moron is, a person who is not developed mentally. And there are a lot of people like this. We don't have a concern for unsaved. Paul did. He says, my heart's desire, the drive behind me is that Israel might be saved, and I pray for them. And he says they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. You can have a zeal, but it's got to be according to knowledge. You've got to know what the Word of God says. Now, the Jews didn't have a knowledge of the Word of God. Oh, they memorized, a lot of those people memorized the whole Old Testament. But they did not know what it meant. Just like the eunuch, when he was going back home from the feast there in Jerusalem, and he was in his chariot, he was taken off, and he was reading the book of Isaiah, and old Philip came along, and he says, "You know what you're reading?" He says, "How can I know except somebody tell me?" So he started there in Isaiah, and he preached to him, get what? Jesus. Right. Well, there are a lot of people who have zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. We need knowledge also without zeal. That's a wonderful thing. He says in the third verse, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they went about to establish their own righteousness." And you ought to emphasize or underline in your Bible some kind of way that word, own righteousness, there. They tried to establish their own righteousness, which is self-righteousness, because they would not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. See, when God gives us His righteousness, that is a perfect righteousness. And we don't have to seek to establish it. We already have it. And God gives us a perfect righteousness when we believe that Jesus Christ died, He was buried, and He arose again the third day. When we merely accept His death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for our sin, God gives us His righteousness. Now, He does not give it to us until we do believe. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everybody who believes. Now, this is the reason why Israel is lost. You see, the first part of this chapter talks about the state of Israel, and they are lost because they tried to establish their own righteousness and would not submit to the righteousness of God. Now, in our sermon this morning, we're talking about their standard or their standing. They stand before God, and they are no different from anybody else. Even though God reached out, He selected them as their nation, and a nation to be His particularly, and a nation that He was going to bless. And remember, He told Abraham, He says, "I'm going to bless them that bless you. I'm going to curse them that curse you." Now, this is what He said to His peculiar people. And yet, He says, there's no difference. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, the Jew and the Greek now. Now, the Greeks in the day that Paul was writing this were the Gentiles who had a lot of smart. They were really intelligent. And He says, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. We'll see that in just a moment. Notice the fifth verse, "For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law." Now, there are two kinds of righteousness. There's a righteousness that is of the law, and there's a righteousness that is of faith. Now, you can take your pick. You can have the righteousness of the law, or you can have a righteousness which is by faith. Now, if you're going to have a righteousness that is by the law, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to keep every point of the law all the time, all of your life. That means past, present, and future. If you're going to stand on your own goodness, that means from the day you're born until the day you die, you've got to keep all of the law. Now, that just doesn't mean the 10, or it doesn't mean the 120, or it doesn't mean the 720. It means all of them. And if you break one of them, you've broken the whole thing, because, you see, it's one piece. It's not individual parts. You can't just say, "Well, I'm not going to murder anybody, and so since I don't murder anybody, I'm going to heaven." No. You can commit adultery all you want to, but if you're just going to keep one law, you see. Well, you say, "Well, that's right. You can't murder and you can't commit adultery." Well, what about the other? You see, you have to keep every one of them if that's where you're going to take your stand. If you're going to do good to get to heaven, then you're going to have to be perfect. And if you've done any bad in the past, then you're already out. You only have to be tagged out one time to be out. You only have to sin one time to be out. That means everybody's at what? Everybody's out. Everybody's had it, because everybody has sinned somewhere in the past. So those who try to take their stand on the righteousness of the law, they've had the course. They're going to hell. It's as simple as that. So there's only one other righteousness that we can have, and that's the righteousness of faith. Now notice what Moses said. Moses described, and this is a quotation from Leviticus 18:5, Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that doeth those things shall live by them. All right, if you're going to take your stand in the law, then you've got to live by them, and that means all of them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Now, there's a different kind of righteousness. You see, there's a law righteousness, there's a faith righteousness. The righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart. Now, a lot of people talk about a difference between a heart belief and a head belief. Now, what is a heart? The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, what do you think with? Up here. Your brain. Now, it says, say not in your heart. Now, when the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about three things. It's talking about your intellect. It's talking about your emotions. And it's talking about your will, your power to choose, your power to decide. And it's talking about all three. Your intellect, your emotions, and your will. And when we believe with our heart, we believe with our intellect. We have the facts. We know they are true. And then we exercise our will, we accept it personally for ourselves. You say yes. I will accept Christ's death as a payment for my sin, his burial and his resurrection. Now that's what it means to believe with your heart. That you personally have received the payment that Jesus made. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Now, how are you going to ascend into heaven? You see, this is talking about a miracle. We have a lot of emphasis today on miracles. You know, a lot of people want to see a miracle, a sign. Who's going to ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. Christ died one time. That was sufficient. We go into the book of Hebrews in the 7th, 8th, and 9th chapters. We see there that he died one time for sin forever. If there are other people in the universe even, Jesus Christ will not die again, because the Bible says he died one time forever. And when he dies that one time, and forever means without end. Never to die again. If they happen to be beings that are born somewhere else or created somewhere else, and they sin, he'll still not die again. Because the Bible says he died once for all. Forever. That'll be the end of it. And if he did it one time, he did it for you personally. Well, we don't bring him up from the dead. We don't bring him down from heaven again. He did that once. He did that in time and space 2,000 years ago. He was born in a little town called Bethlehem. He lived most of his life in Nazareth. 3 years he preached in a city called Capernaum and lived there. And then he went up to Jerusalem, and they crucified him outside the gate. He did that in time and in space and in history. For you. And that's enough. We don't bring him up from the dead again. No more miracles. That is the one miracle that saves everybody that ever will be saved. His death, burial, and resurrection. The 8th verse. For what saith it? Oh, what it there is a reference back to righteousness. What saith in a righteousness? The word is nigh thee. Even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of what? Of faith. Which we preach. Now, what did Paul always emphasize? The only way to get to heaven is by believing. This is what the Gospel of John, if you remember on Sunday morning, all last year, when we were preaching through the Gospel of John, John over and over again says that when you believe, when you receive, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't perish, but you have forever life. The great third chapter of John emphasizes this over and over again. And Paul has emphasized this over and over again. If you remember in the third chapter of Romans alone, 7 different times from verse 21 through the end of the chapter, 7 times, He says we have righteousness, we are saved, we have eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. And here he is right back at it again. Now, why do they keep on repeating this over and over and over and over again? It gets so that sometimes it almost gets to be monotonous. Why? Because it's so simple that people stumble over it. And they try to add a lot of things to it. They want to put something to salvation besides faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul says, the Word, the kind of righteousness that will get you to heaven, is near you. Now that's the Word of God. Not only is it so near you, it's in thy mouth and in thy mind. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if, maybe you will, it's a third class indeed, maybe you will, if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or that Jesus is the Lord. That this man, Jesus, the word Jesus is talking about his humanity, his deity. You see, if Jesus Christ is not deity, if Jesus Christ is not Lord, if he's not the cure, he's not the supreme of the universe, if he's not the God-man, there's no salvation. There are a lot of people today who say, oh, he's just a good man. He was inspired like Shakespeare was inspired. Bull. If that's the only way he's inspired, he's a hoax. He's one of the worst men the world's ever known, one of the greatest lies ever was. Because he claimed to be God. In fact, he claimed to be God, and a lot of people didn't believe him. They tried to stone him. All the Jews around him that had their religion, when he would go up and he would talk, I'm God, they'd pick up stones and he'd have to run off and hide. He'd have to get lost in the crowd to keep from being stoned. He claimed to be God, so they nailed him to a cross. That's the reason they put him on the cross, is because he claimed to be God. No other reason. You know, I learned something a couple of weeks ago. Did you know that the Jews did not have to accept Jesus, reject Jesus Christ as their Savior? They could have accepted him. Then he would have gone outside the city and they would have put him on the cross in belief instead of unbelief. He would have still died. But they could have been in belief. And when I first realized that, it still makes cold chill bumps come down my spine. To realize they didn't have to reject Jesus Christ, the crucified. They did, but they didn't have to. He would have still gone, and he would have still died. Why? Because on that cross. Yeah. Deserved to go to hell, but he loved me enough to die in my place and pay for my sins. So I not have to go there, but I could have eternal life and his righteousness and go to heaven. Oh, he was going to die anyway. They knew that the Messiah would die. They knew it was. But they couldn't get it all straight in their mind because they were looking at one thing too much. You see, they wanted that reigning. They wanted to be delivered physically from the Romans more than they wanted to be delivered from their sins. Just like people today in Starkville, Mississippi. They want to be delivered from poverty worse than anything in the world. The greatest thrust and the greatest drive that people have today is to be delivered from poverty. And we all want to be rich so we can stack up a whole lot of money in the bank, and so when we get old we can sit down and we can be fat and fast and we can sit there in the cool and sip lemonade. I like what my dentist had to say. He says, my will reads, being of sound mind, I spent all I had. The Bible says, thou shalt confess thy mouth that Jesus is the Lord. He's the God who took on flesh. And believe in thine heart. You see, where's your heart? You believe here that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be what? Saved. Now I want you to notice the emphasis here. It actually didn't say a thing about his death, did it? What does it say? That God has raised him from the dead. Of course, he's got to die before he can be raised from the dead. But sometimes at your leisure, I would like for you to read the book of Acts and notice every sermon there in the book of Acts. And every one of them that Peter preached and that Paul preached, they always emphasize what? The resurrection. The resurrection. And friend, that makes the difference. That's the distinctive. That's the real distinctive of Christianity. No one else can boast a resurrection. But Jesus Christ was God, and when they nailed him on that cross, he said, "You'll nail me there, I'll die. But I'll only, in 3 days and three nights, after 3 days, three nights, I'm going to rise from the dead." And he sure did. Right on schedule, too. He wasn't late, he wasn't early. Popped right up. It's right time. And when you believe that God raised him from the dead, you're saved. Notice, for with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. When you believe, what happens? You get God's righteousness. You get the faith righteousness, not the works righteousness. And there's a vast difference between faith righteousness and works righteousness. A lot of people get this verse mixed up here. They say, "Thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus." In other words, you've got to stand up and make a public profession that you're saved before you can ever be saved. Well, there are a lot of possessors who are not professors, and there are a lot of professors who are not possessors. Did you know that? There are a lot of people who profess to know Jesus Christ who do not know him, who are not saved. They're lost because they've never believed in his death, burial, and resurrection as a payment for their sin. And there are a lot of people who have trusted his death, burial, and resurrection as a payment for their sin and never make a profession. I was talking to a lady, an elderly lady, at the wedding last night. And she came to me and she says, we were just talking about the ceremony and everything. And of course, we always give the gospel, you know, some kind of way. You got to bootleg it, you can't do anything else, but didn't have to last night. And she came up and she was talking and she said, "My father was a devout Methodist," and says after he had been a member of the church for 50 years, they came up and they had a big ceremony, and they said that he was one of the greatest. The greatest thing about this man is that his relationship to the Lord, and that he's been an elder, steward in this church for so many years, so on and so forth. And she said, "That is thrilling to death." She said, "As soon as I got married," says, "I joined the Presbyterian church with my husband." And says, "Now occasionally I go to the Baptist church with a sister of mine, and then sometimes I have to take my elderly sister to a Methodist church." And she says, "Which church is going to save me?" And guess what I did? I got out my billfold and I had one of those little napkins in my hand, and I showed her that she could have a righteousness from God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here you are, and here's your sin. Your sin's on you. And this represents Jesus Christ, and this paper represents his righteousness. And God says he took your sin off you and placed it on the Lord Jesus Christ, died and paid for sin. And when you believe he did that for you personally, he gives you his righteousness. And that's the way you get to heaven, ma'am. Not by going to church. You don't have to go to any church to be saved. You can go to every church and not be saved. But you can't trust the blood of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, paying for your sin, and go to hell. There's no way you can do that. If you believe he took your sin in his own body and died on the cross and paid for it, you have his righteousness, and there's no way you can go to hell. And I had the privilege of standing there. She must have been in her 80s. And explained to that woman how she could have forever life. And God's righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not by professing. It's not by joining the church. It's not by going to the church. Notice the 10th verse explains it so plainly. For with a heart, your mind, your intellect, you've got to know the facts. And your will, you've got to receive it. You see? For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And I want to give you a literal translation of this. And with the mouth, one confesses to salvation, is actually what the Greek says. With the mouth, one confesses to salvation. In other words, you believe and you receive righteousness. And then with your mouth, you can confess for the salvation that you have. This is what we ought to do. Once we're saved, we ought to confess it. You don't confess it to be saved, but you confess it because you are saved. You see, this is the reason why we don't walk down an aisle and join a church to be saved here at Emmanuel. We emphasize this every Sunday, that when we give the invitation, it's not walking an aisle. It's not being baptized. It's not praying. It's not turning over a new leaf and living a good life. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. With a heart, man believes, and he has righteousness. He has the righteousness of God when you believe. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. When I stand before God, I'll not be put to shame. When it's my time to pass through the pearly gates, I'll not be put to shame. Because I'm standing in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. He's given me his righteousness. When I was 19 years old, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, we ought to profess it. In fact, that's what the sermon is about next Sunday morning. We ought to profess. We ought to tell people about what's happened to us. In fact, the Bible tells us that once we're saved, we ought to give our testimony about baptism. And we're having a baptismal service next Sunday. And if you've never given your testimony by ceremony, you need to do it. You need to. Not to be saved, but to be obedient unto God because he told you to do it. If you'll notice all the way through the book of Acts, when they believed, they were baptized. They believed first, and then later they were baptized. Once they received Christ as their Savior, then they gave their testimony by baptism. We mentioned last Sunday morning, we got the opportunity of baptizing old Billy Luther in the Jordan River. And that was a real thrill. I never thought I'd ever get to baptize anybody in the Jordan River. In fact, when I was coming along, I didn't even think I'd ever get a chance to baptize anybody, much less in the Jordan River. And that was a thrill, not more thrill than it is to baptize somebody right here. It's great to see people giving their testimonies by ceremony. We confess with our mouth. One confesses with his mouth unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. For there is no difference. Notice, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. It doesn't make any difference whether he's Jew or Greek. Even though God selected the Jew in the past, there's no difference. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now, how in the world are you called? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do you call? By faith. By faith. You call on him in faith. You believe that he died, buried, and rose again. See how simple it is? And this is the news that we need to be telling people. Let me ask you this morning a personal question. Have you ever called on the name of the Lord? What's his name? Jesus Christ. Christ means the God who became a man. Christ means the Anointed One. Christ means the Messiah, if you please. Jesus means the man who died and paid for sin. And when you call on his name, you believe he's the Messiah. He's the God who became a man. And he died and paid for your sin. Have you ever done that personally? If you haven't, you can in your seat right now, right where you're sitting. Will you trust him as your Savior? Let's bow our heads for prayer.